The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Now I want you to pretend that you're in a 20 by 20 room. We're in a 20 by 20 room here. You've walked in. There's no windows and one door. Now, you may have been in one of these places before. I don't know. I've never been in one. I don't plan to ever be in one. They're called escape rooms. Anybody know what an escape room is? Okay, raise your hand if you've been in an escape room. There are just a few of you that can relate. Just a few of you can. It's a business thing sometimes. They will take corporate outings and take a team together, and the team will go into the escape room, and they'll lock the door behind them, and there'll be all kinds of things in the room. It might be decorated with a theme. The theme might be Edgar Allan Poe, and there's books on the walls, and it's kind of dark and gloomy. It might be some musical theme, or you pick a theme. You can be as creative as you want to. This is a business model that is succeeding in America, where they have the opportunity to do these little experiences. Now, sometimes it's a date. A date will go, a man and a woman will go on a date to this thing and get locked in there together, and they'll try to figure out this problem and work together, and before they get out, they're broke up, and they can't get along. I've actually read of one of a bridal party that went to an escape room, and they got into the room, all the bridesmaids and the bride, and they were trying to escape, and they got frustrated in the first 5 minutes. And the rest of the 55 minutes, the bride spent yelling at everybody because they wouldn't listen to her to figure out the problem. Now you can see how this will get into a situation that causes great stress. While I'm telling this illustration, and I'm going to do like I do a lot of times, carry this all the way through the message to the end, and I'm going to slip and accidentally say panic room. There's a different thing between a panic room and escape room in society, but in my mind, they're the same thing. Because I don't want to be locked in a room I can't get out of and that I can't figure out how to get out of. Because if I'm in there, well, there's a couple reasons. We talked about the psychology of this on the way up here. One of the reasons is I don't have this claustrophobia of being stuck in a room. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with being stuck in a room. I just don't want to be told that I failed at the end when they open that door and tell you that, yeah, the last group came in and they got it in 26 minutes. You didn't get it out at all. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to fail. So I don't want to go in there and not be good at this particular thing. And so that's why I panic about it. I would panic if I got in one. I looked at a list. Well, this is a fun Google for you. If you want to do a fun Google, Google escape room failures. Now, some of them are not good. Some of them are really bad. Some of them are very interesting how they happen. And I tried to find which person I identified with the most. The first one that I read was about a man who walked into the room, and it was a hardware theme in the room. So he was convinced because he saw there was a crease in the drywall on the wall, which happens all the time. That's in lots of houses and rooms where they didn't do their drywall correctly. And he saw that crease there, and he was convinced there was a door behind that. So he picked up the hammer and busted out the wall to get through. Well, you know what he found on the other side? More drywall on the other side, and then the hallway on the out there. There's another man who I think is the guy I identify with the most. This guy, as soon as they got in, everybody else was trying to figure it out. He didn't want to play the game that they were doing. He pulled his pocket knife out and went over and started messing with the lock and opened the lock and got out the door. Now that's a one method of dealing with it. There's plenty of stories of failures where people fought and argued trying to figure things out. That's just the way these things are designed. It's designed to get you to talk to each other, learn how to work together, to get to the point that you can win in this situation. Well, what we're talking about today, this passage, is complicated. It's complicated because people have made it complicated. They made it more than it needed to be because folks trying to figure it out on their own and use or apply their earthly understanding instead of spiritual understanding to get to the point to look at this passage. They're not even using scripture to interpret this scripture, not even looking at it in context. They're taking one verse, one little section of verses in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, that little section, and making bold claims about theology, about what you should believe and think about eternity and whether you should have eternal life securely or not. And there are whole denominations that have based their belief system on that couple of verses. So that's why I'm saying today is a possible escape room for us. It might even be a panic room for somebody who does not know whether they are going to heaven or not. If they have got a relationship with the Lord that will allow them to spend eternity with Jesus. There's a lot of people like that, by the way. There's more people than you think there are. Maybe there's people in these pews right here where we're sitting today that have been convinced by ultimately the devil, but by rational thinking or other people's thoughts and comments or YouTube videos that they have strayed so far that they have lost their salvation. Now, do you believe that's true? Have you talked to somebody like that before? There are people like that everywhere. People that don't know for sure that they got it right. So if you'll turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5 and put your finger there in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11, we're going to go through the last part of chapter 5 and discuss what it means to be saved. We're going to get there in just a little bit, but we can't get there without explaining some things clearly so that we understand what the Bible says about salvation. By the way, nowadays, everybody has the ability to make good videos. I mean, I might can make a good video. There's plenty of people that can make great videos. We all have the opportunity to do things to animate and whatever theology or philosophy you may be watching on YouTube may be slick, but it very well could be a slick lie. It could be a miscalculation of truth or possibly a misapplication of truth or someone trying to defend whatever belief system that they have. So when you go to YouTube and you start looking at these YouTube videos on what this theology is, you can find plenty of people that are convincing about what they believe. I watched one video this week, someone sent to me, and it's very well done. But in this video, what they do is, talking about security of the believer, they quote the Old Testament constantly. Almost the entire video is in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. And what I mean by under the Old Covenant is, everything in the Old Covenant explains to us how man cannot get to God on their own. They're constant failures. They're constantly in a state of panic, in an escape room, trying to get to the place that they can understand God, and they don't get there. And it really, what these videos do is they show the spectacular need we have for a Savior. And how you have the Old Covenant setting up the foundation for the New Covenant, and the New Covenant tells us what it means to know God through Jesus. So we have the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there is so much said about what salvation is, and I can only include just a little bit of it. We only have just a few minutes, and last week it went a little long, probably 5 minutes, 10 minutes longer than I normally go, but it's probably necessary. This is a big deal to people. So we have to explain what it means to know Jesus. John 10, verse 28. And if you don't have time to write this down, well, I'm sorry, I went to the wrong one. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If you don't have time to write this down, I will post all of this on the Facebook page. You can see it as an outline. You need to have it in your back pocket all the time because you're going to have this discussion. If you're remaining in church, if you're thinking about spiritual things the rest of your life, if you're raising kids and grandkids, you're going to need to be able to explain to them what the Bible says about salvation, because that's why we do this. That's why we're here. We're here so that we may know God. We may honor Him. We may have a relationship with him. And this is how we get there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here we have a clear picture of what it means to know God by grace. We don't earn it. We don't figure it out. We don't get into the escape room and suddenly get outside the rules and break through a wall. We know that our salvation, our eternal life, comes from God. It's not a result of what we're doing, not a part of works. So Ephesians lays that out real clear, and you can look at that in context. Look at the rest of that chapter, and it will explain that to you even clearer. It comes from God. John 3:16 says that it's for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. So John 3:16 says it's for everybody. Anybody who believes, anybody who follows Jesus, anybody who says yes, it's a whosoever will passage. There are some that say that the whosoever will have already been chosen, but I'm telling you, Scripture is pretty clear. It's whosoever will follow Jesus, say yes to him. I am going to step out. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to be a person of faith. People that do that, act that way, say that, are born again. Those are the ones that are born again. And then you have Romans 10. Romans 10, 9 through 11. By the way, we took our granddaughter home yesterday, or Friday night, Saturday, back to Texas, and I'm still a little sleepy. It's kind of wears you out to have grandkids in the house, doesn't it? It's tough. This is another escape room scenario that I didn't see that I think very realistically could happen is a mother and father, a young mother and father of toddlers are put into an escape room by themselves and they don't try to escape. They sit in the corner and scroll on their phone and drink coffee because finally it's quiet in there. You know what would make it even better is if they could take a peaceful shower with nobody talking to them through the shower. That'd make it even better. Romans 10, 9 through 11. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So we find our faith. We state our faith. We trust the Lord. He saves us, like Ephesians said. We're saved through grace, and this is how we know that we know him for sure, if we've stepped out. Now, I wanted to just take a brief sidebar here, and talk about emotions. We are emotional people. We're made with emotions. We're told that sometimes emotions can be bad when you think about spiritual things, that you get distracted and you stray away. But I want to say, let's embrace it. Let's embrace emotions. Some people think that they are backslidden because of how they feel right now. You don't want to mean by that, being backslidden? Backslidden is, I said I believed, and all of a sudden I'm away from God and my feelings, and I'm all caught up in this moment, and I don't care about anything, and I'm not doing good in church, and I don't like people that much, and I've not been reading my Bible, and I've not been praying much. And I want to tell you, there are people that will tell you you are lost and going to hell because of that. Some of those folks that justify this you lose your salvation every time you sin theology are doing that because they're so easily swayed by emotions. So if you think you're backslidden today and you had a day that you know for sure that you've asked Jesus into your heart and you were following the Lord, and you were doing good for a little while, and then you just got weak, I want to tell you, you're possibly still saved. Okay? I want to say if you were saved, you are saved. Does that make sense to you? You know what I'm saying? You can get to a state where you may not feel right because of the sin that you may be caught up in, or the selfishness you might be experiencing, or maybe just don't feel good. You get to a state that you think that you're away from God and you were saved. Now, I'm not giving that as an excuse. I'm just saying that's a possibility. There are also people who say that they follow Jesus, but they only followed him in their rational thinking. They didn't give their life to Jesus. What they did is they said, it might be true. Some other people are doing it. I might want to do that too. Just to hedge my bets, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they don't really follow him, but they do just say they believe. Now, those folks probably aren't saved. They're probably not. They're probably not going to heaven when they die. They're just going to be religious the rest of their life. There's a famous mathematician, philosopher named Blaise Pascal. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Blaise Pascal. I got him mixed up with Pythagoras for a while. Pythagoras is the one that could tell you that two sides of a triangle squared equals the square root of the one on this side. Anyway, that's the Pythagoras theorem. What Blaise Pascal did is he created the mathematic formulas that basically was the foundation for actuary tables and for predictive math and for getting to the state where we can understand even the stock market predictions are done with this kind of math that comes from Blaise Pascal. He also developed fluid dynamics. And fluid dynamics may not be something that we talk about and think about every day, but every one of you used fluid dynamics to get here today. The brake system on your car, unless you have some sort of brakes, the old-timey brakes, hand brakes. If you had brake fluid in your car, how it's distributed evenly so that it causes the brake pads to engage and slow your car down. That comes from the theories created by Blaise Pascal back centuries ago. Because he was a rational man, he was able to present a rational defense of Christianity. And what he said to his fellow scientists, he was respected and listened to in that culture. He said to them, you have four possibilities. There are four possibilities going on here with how you approach Jesus if you believe that Jesus is really real. Number one is you can believe that Jesus is real and live the moral life. And if you live this moral life and you follow Jesus, if it is true, then what do you get? You win. You get things right. You go to heaven. If you believe Jesus and live the moral life and do your best, you, in the end, have done the right thing and you are going to heaven. Number two is, you do all this stuff, believe all this stuff, and don't follow him. I'm sorry, you do follow him, and you get to the end, and there is no afterlife. Well, you've received the benefit of a good life. You had a good life because you had a moral code. You lived by a moral code. So he's saying rationally, if this is true, we're following him and we're doing what is said. If he's real, we win. If he's not real, you win. See how he's trying to appeal to the rational mind? Before I talked about the emotional people, now I'm talking about the rational people, the people that have to think everything out. While I was doing a deep dive on escape rooms, I got into a lot of psychology of people who don't do well in escape rooms. People who overthink things don't do well. They're just constantly just digging in, thinking. Can't ever figure it out. Nothing ever satisfies them. Nothing ever gets them to the point of understanding, so they don't ever get out. Blaise Pascal is trying to make it clear. He's saying in these two little theories. I want you to look up the other two. I don't want to eat all of our time up talking about philosophy. So what does the Bible say about salvation? It says you can be saved. You can be saved by following Jesus. Now what does the Bible say about the security you have in following Jesus? By the way, this is all foundational work getting us ready to go into Hebrews 5. You got to look at this before you can get to Hebrews 5. John 10, 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. So he's talking about us, those that are born again. He gives us eternal life and we don't perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Here you are in God's hand. I don't think it's an open hand. I think it's a, he's got you. He's got you. You know he's got you when you have him. And then Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, it's Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. What he's saying in this real bloomy wording here, he's saying there's nothing. There's nothing going to take you away from God. Nothing's going to separate you from your Savior. So anybody trying to convince you that you can lose your salvation, they don't have the ability to make you lose your salvation. They can't talk you into it. I had a friend in college that was part of a tradition that believed that you lost your salvation every time you sinned. Everything. Any sin was a loss of salvation. They also believed that you had to be baptized in order to get salvation. So you have to get baptized, dunked, raised back up. That's part of your salvation experience. And you did that after you sinned. I want to tell you that was the soggiest bunch of Christians I ever met. They're always having to be baptized because they always got it wrong. Scripture doesn't teach that at all. Nowhere. That's mankind teaching that. That's a human that is trying to give a system teaching that you could fall away. Scripture says something different. Here's what it says in Jesus' own words in John 6. John 6, 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So the Lord's given it to him. You're in his hand. He's not going to push you away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up in the last day. Okay, if you get a good, clear picture of salvation now, that it comes through Jesus, it's free to Jesus, from Jesus, it's free to you when you believe. So you give your life to Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Maybe you prayed that in vacation Bible school, maybe you had great intellect at the time, maybe you were young at the time. But when you said, I give myself to Jesus and I will follow him, you're saved. And nobody's going to pull you out. Nobody. Nothing can do it. It's eternal. So that's what the rest of Scripture teaches, and that's the foundation we get on to as we go to Hebrews. Now, how secure is this secure? Romans 8, 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No condemnation. No condemnation means complete forgiveness and security in Christ. Ephesians 1, 13. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. You're sealed. It's a done deal. Nothing's going to break that seal. He sealed it. Now Hebrews 5:11. We know that the writer of Hebrews is talking to people that are struggling with straying away or turning away because of peer pressure, because of life pressure. And he's saying to them, you got to stand up and face the pressure from those around you. And in verse 11, he gets a little bit serious with them. It's almost condescending with them. He's saying to them, you need to listen. You need to listen. You're not babies anymore. Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make clear to you because you're no longer trying to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who loves milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now here's what this passage is saying to us. Using the illustration of a baby, he's saying that it's natural for you to step from elementary teachings about Jesus to deeper things. It's okay. It's okay to go to deeper things. It's okay to go to a difficult book in the Bible and study that and get a commentary to go alongside it and to study it with other people and go deep into the Word. It's okay. It's okay to realize that salvation is much more than now that I am in Him, I'm secure. You step beyond that to I want to know Him. I want to know Him more. So you're working to know Him more. And when you're doing that, you're growing up in the faith. And you should not be constantly going back to this weak baby faith. I got to feed our youngest granddaughter, Willow, sweet potatoes yesterday. Let me tell you, that kid can't eat sweet potatoes. She didn't know what she's doing. She grabs that spoon, and you got to put it on her fork because she can't dip it in yet. And she takes a spoon and looks at it, and she's laughing the whole time and puts it right to her forehead. And then, you know, trying to keep things clean, wipe that off. She takes a spoon, and she misses a little bit. You grab her hand, you kind of smear it in front of her mouth, and she eats it. She eats just about that much. I think she might have got a teaspoon out of a cup in her body. She liked it. Now, am I going to make fun of her? I just did. You can't make fun of young believers because they don't understand everything. You can't be frustrated with them. It's just part of the process of them growing up. We have to help them understand and know the Word. Don't get frustrated when they don't know everything. Work like the writer here is doing. He's saying, he's giving them a clear illustration. You've got to move on. You got to move on. You can't just be babies because babies are subject to all the troubles of the world and all the perils of the world, and they're not protected. You need to move beyond that. Grow up is what he says. And then we get to Hebrews 6. Grow up and move on. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Now, what he's saying is, I don't need to be telling you that basic stuff over and over and over again because you know. You know what you're not supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be lying, stealing, cheating, all those things that this immoral life was a part of your life before, you put that aside and you take instruction. Let me tell you what was the, out of 20 to 30 escape room failures that I read, every one of them had the same theme. Every one of them didn't listen to instructions. Because a few minutes in, if you're failing, they don't want you to fail. It's their business. They want you to come back. They want you to feel like a winner. So you're in there, they're over the microphone saying, pick up that book in the corner. So they say, hey, did you hear them? They said, pick up the book in the corner. They must be talking about this bedspread over here. Let's go look at it. And they go do something else. They don't listen to the instructions. And then they say, you need to do this, whatever this next thing is. And they won't do it. What happens is they've got this preconceived notion of how to interpret everything in life. So they take their preconceived notions into that room and try to figure out how to get out of that room, and they fail because of it. And that's what happens to people that are still taking the world into Christianity. They're trying to take the worldly beliefs and understanding and all the knowledge they've gained and the minor successes they've had and the failures they've had, and they want to apply that to understanding Jesus. And when they do that, they misinterpret the word. So here the writer is saying, you got to move on beyond that old stuff. Get into your understanding of who Jesus is. So let's get past this foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. Now, verse 2, an instruction about cleansing rites. So he's given some of those old things. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And God permitting, you will do so. You'll move beyond. So move beyond baby things. Move beyond baby practices. And move into mature things and mature practices. And we see that throughout all Scripture. And I could spend the rest of the day and next day and the next day. We could come here all day, every day, and learn about the ethical behavior of a follower of Jesus. It's all through Scripture. The ethical behaviors we do. That doesn't give us salvation. That's just how we know Him. And then we get to the hard question. Here's the hard question that causes people to stumble. He says in Hebrews 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. Why is that difficult? Because it says there are people that have experienced that salvation experience and they've fallen away. And it says you can't come back. That's pretty hard, isn't it? You know what that passage right there alone dismisses that entire religion that says that you got to get saved after every sin and be baptized to be saved. They're set aside. They're a cult. That's not Christianity. It's not the Bible. So here you have this teaching saying that this is the very real possibility of this passage. It could be saying that we could lose our salvation, but you can't get it back. And that is a desperate situation. I hope it makes you feel a little bit desperate. I'm trapped. I made a bad decision. I can't go back. There's no getting back to where I was before, so I'm done. Here's the way evangelicals that are study-based evangelicals. They study the Word. They apply the New Testament, the Old Testament, look at it in context, think through this passage, look at context of every passage. These people look at this verse as a hypothetical. It's a hypothetical. This is why I know this is true. This was easy conclusion for me, preaching through the book of Hebrews, because he is talking to Hebrew people that are teetering on the edge. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they're going to follow. They had a little bit of salvation experience. They were full of joy, full of the Holy Spirit. And now they're thinking about turning away. It's like he is saying, you can't be done twice. Because Jesus died once for all. He died once for all. So stop this waffling and get real about your faith and stand up in the front, in the face of opposition, because you have eternal security with someone who has you in their hand and they're not letting go. That's what Hebrews 6:4 is about. That's why it is a, if you could, you're not going to crucify Jesus all over again. No need for that. His work is once for all. It's once for all. But here's another way of looking at it. Here's the second one. Is it could possibly be a genuine danger. That if you go apostate, you're not getting to come back. If you take this literal, kind of out of context, and say, what this passage says is, if I was saved once and turn away, you're not getting back. Now that's scary, isn't it? That's scary. That don't sound like the Jesus I know. Matter of fact, that doesn't sound like the claims of the Jesus I know in the verses I read before. That's why I'm sure it's a hypothetical. It's a hypothetical that sets it up. If you could, you couldn't get it back. Then there's a view that's the phenomenological, which is a view that it's this one incident, and it'll take me 10 minutes to explain that. And then there's loss of rewards. There's the people believe that you're saved, but because you strayed, you just don't get rewards in heaven, but you're still saved and you're not. That's just, y'all see where that roots itself in Christianity, in denominationalism? There are denominations that will use those particular views to interpret this passage. Back to verse six. So he talks about those who have tasted, verse 6 is, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. What they're saying is that the work of Jesus on the cross and raised from the grave is not good enough. That's what they're saying. That's how it brings him to public disgrace. It's not good enough to hold his people. It's not good enough to keep his people saved. They're weak. He's not strong enough. That's what the disgrace is. Straying away, teetering all the time, not knowing, not being let your yes be yes and your no be no about Jesus is disgraceful. I'm gonna let that set for a minute. It's disgraceful. You gotta let your yes be yes. I probably told you the story. It's another grandkid story, but I'm trying to teach. It's not doing any good at it. But Lily's at the age where everything is no. Do you want these strawberries? No. Okay, I'll eat them. No, I want them. It's every day, all day. And I actually did a little Bible study with let your yes be yes, your no be no with her. And let me tell you, it didn't take. Probably talked too fast. It's on you. It's on you, not on me. It's on you if you have been saved, but you're teetering and waffling all the time. You need to get, you know, let your yes be yes and follow him. Verse 7 is just a little addendum. I like this little addendum in verse 7. It's just adding on, 7 and 8, adding on as an illustration, which this writer is doing. This is a sermon, remember? This is a really long sermon, the book of Hebrews. And he's illustrating things. He says, land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives a blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. It will be burned in the end. Whew, that's tough. You take that personal. Not heading in the right direction. The worst escape room story I read. 5 girls in Poland, 15-year-old girls, went in for a party, a birthday party. And while they were in there, there was a malfunction in the electrical system in the building and a gas leak. And those girls, before they realized what happened, they suffocated and died in the escape room. Caused all kinds of laws to be changed around escape rooms across the country. It was a needless tragedy, and they died. Now, if you could go fix that problem before that happened, would you do that? You would do that. Every one of us would fix it before it happened. We'd shut the thing down before we let it be used again. There's an urgency about the gospel that needs to take a hold of us. It needs to grab us by the back of the neck and shake us and say, people are trapped in their own little escape room and they can't get out. And because they can't get out, they're going to die and spend eternity without Jesus. They're going to spend eternity in hell and burn. That's why there's an urgency for us about the gospel. That's why Baptists sometimes are hard to get along with. We're hard to get along with for the rest of the denominations in the world because everything is urgent for us. Because we care about the lost. And because some of us do. Not everybody does. But because we care about the lost, we act in urgency, and we talk in urgency, and we preach in urgency, and we try to plan with urgency, and we budget with urgency because we know that there's people that are trapped and they're going to die because they can't figure it out. Then there was a husband and wife that went into an escape room. And they had succeeded so many times in doing this, this was a regular date for them. Can't imagine that being a date night, but that was a date night. And they were excited about it. They're proud of themselves. They got in there and they sat down on the furniture and somebody handcuffed them to the furniture. And all the clues were all over the room. All over the room. And they were so smart, they could figure it out. I know how to figure this out. And they argued with each other a little bit, then they got on the same page, and they started looking at all the things in the room, saying, this is a clue, that's a clue, this is a clue, and they brought all this understanding into the room. And finally, about 30 minutes in, they came over, people over the microphone said, okay, look at the walls. Look at the walls. So they started psychoanalyzing every picture on the wall and every scratch in the paint. Everything, they were talking about all these things that were around them, looking at the walls, and they lasted 15 more minutes, could not figure it out. And they came back over and said, just look at the walls. Just look at the walls. The answer is right in front of you. And they continued to do the same things, got frustrated, and eventually their time ran out. And the time ran out. The person came in, unlocked the door, let them out, unhandcuffed them from the furniture, and they said, well, what was the clue you were trying to give us on the wall? And the person that worked there said, look right here on this nail. It's right here in arm's reach. There's a key. That key was the first clue. It unlocked the handcuffs, allowed them to get up, walk around the room, and find the answers. But they ignored the key right in front of their face, and there are people that time is running out on right now that can't see the key right in front of their face. They can't see it. It's right there. It's obvious. I see it. You see it. They don't see it. And I just gave you a dozen passages of Scripture, a dozen Scripture that you can put in your pocket and take with you to explain to people how to know Jesus, and that once they know Him, they're eternally secure. And because they're eternally secure, they have heaven, they have a relationship with God, and they are saved. And you can explain that to some people till you're blue in the face, and the key's just still hanging right there in front of them. They don't want to see the key. They want to figure it out on their own. And they're going to burn in hell because of it. You might be one of those people. You may have figured it all out. Key's right in front of you. And you're still handcuffed. The answer is to say yes to Jesus today. Not tomorrow. Not later on when you feel like it. Right now. Right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word and the book of Hebrews and how it so powerfully explains to us the incredible relationship we can have with you and how secure we can be in you and how when we face all these opposing things in our lives that, Father, we can trust you and you have us securely in your hand and you will protect us. Father, we know that you are God of all, Lord of all, in control of all, designed all, more powerful than all, and we can trust you. We only trust you now. You're our Savior. You're our Savior. And you keep us secure. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening. and may God bless you.